It's good to see all of your faces here today, and this is the week of Thanksgiving, and today is the time when our church celebrates Thanksgiving, and we'll have our Thanksgiving meal together and a wonderful time of fellowship. And so I felt like I needed to preach a sermon on Thanksgiving. Special occasion sermons have always been a challenge for me. But it's been a blessing to this week prepare a message on Thanksgiving. The title of the sermon is The Circle of Grace. And we're going to see the relationship between grace and Thanksgiving. Would you stand with me as we read just this one? I was going to read most of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I thought we'll just do this one verse. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, this is your time, your word, and your grace. Teach us how to be thankful today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is the week we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we're having our church Thanksgiving celebration today, and we'll enjoy that Thanksgiving meal together. The United States is one of the few countries in the world that actually celebrates a Thanksgiving Day. It goes back to the time when the Pilgrims first came to America. And that first year that they went through extreme hardships that resulted in many deaths. But they persevered. And when they brought in their first harvest, they held a feast of celebration and thanksgiving to God for his provision. It was not made an official holiday until much later. But that was the first Thanksgiving Day. But today, God's word commands us, encourages us to be thankful. And so I want us, as we consider the circle of grace today. And Arthur, if you'll give us that next slide. The circle of grace, we're going to find out many things about grace. First of all, we're going to look to the quarter circle. You know, a circle, to be complete, has to be all the way around. You wouldn't want a wedding band that was just a quarter or a half or three quarters. So God's grace, the circle of grace, must be complete. And so as we consider the quarter circle, God's grace, what is the source of grace? Of course, God is the source of grace. And I want to read one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This didn't get in my outline. But beginning with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, you and I, as Christians today, stand before God, saved by his grace, because of his grace, because God is the source of all grace. And Paul's testimony, Paul more than any of the other writers who wrote our books in the Bible, more than any other, Paul was the apostle of grace. And he over and over and over again in every book, that in every letter, every epistle that he wrote, he emphasized grace. So the sense of grace, and Arthur, if you could go to the next slide, the sense of grace. What does the word grace mean anyway? Well, in the Greek, it is the word charis. And charis simply means unmerited or undeserved favor. When we receive anything that we do not deserve, that is because of grace. And the greatest grace of all is God's salvation for us, because we are all sin. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, his grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John Piper said this: grace is the heart of God to do you good when you do not deserve it, when you deserve it least. But do we really know how deeply we don't deserve it? Only God can reveal that to us. He does it through the Bible, his word. And when he does, the wonders of his grace explode with brightness as never before. Now, in our text today, the Apostle Paul says, "For all things are yours, for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many." So, not only do we see the source of grace and the sense of grace, but we see the spreading of grace. Grace having spread through the many. You see, God's nature is love. And love is the dispenser of grace. I said that Paul is the apostle of grace. Let me read you what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." Now, that word dispensation could be administration. It comes from the same root word from which we get dispenser. We have candy dispensing machines and Coke dispensing machines and so forth. And so what Paul is saying is that God saved him by his grace, and God made him a dispenser of grace. He said, "You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." And so what Paul is saying here simply is this: that God saved him by his grace. He made Paul the channel, the dispenser, so that the grace of God, the gospel of grace, could be spread throughout all the world. And so that was Paul's passion. That was his burden. That was his calling. And so as long as Paul lived, he did everything he could to spread the gospel, the gospel of grace to a lost and dying world. And so grace is wonderful, and grace has spread to the world. It's spread to me. I thank God for my family and for my family history. I thank God that many of you have heard me talk about my great-grandmother Mary Frances Harris Thornton, born in southwest Arkansas, a rural lady that had very little education. But she has this book of poems that she wrote. And as you read through those poems, it becomes evident that the thing that was most important in her life was the fact that she had received the grace of God, and that she was saved by His grace. And, you know, here's a lady born way back in the 19th century, little education, traveled very little, and yet one of the poems in that little booklet was titled The Missionary's Wife. And she talked about the missionary wife who stays there to see that the gospel is sent to the world. I thank God that my grandpa Thornton spent his life in ministry as a rural pastor out in West Texas. I thank God that when I was a 10-year-old boy, God's grace came into my life, and I was saved by that marvelous grace. But the sad thing about grace is, not only do we have the spreading of grace, but we have the scandal of grace. Jesus told, well, one of the stories of Jesus' life was one day he was walking along and he encountered 10 lepers. Now, most of you know that leprosy was the most terrible, dreaded disease of that day. And they could not come close to society and to other people. And they had to continually cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. But these lepers came to Jesus that day. And they ask him to heal them. And Jesus said, okay, you go to the priest, show yourself to the priest, which was what the law required, and be healed. And they did that. But of the 10 who were healed that day of this terrible, dreaded disease, only one returned to give thanks to Jesus. And that one that came back to give thanks was a Samaritan, a foreigner. Nine of the lepers had an entitlement mentality. They felt like they deserved to be healed. They probably said, God owes me, or the world owes me, or my parents owe me. Society owes me. Much of the world that is dominated by superstitious religions would say, karma owes me. Sadly, today we live in a nation that largely has an entitlement mentality. They want to depend on the government handouts, from housing to food to education, etc. Even sadder is the tragic truth that the religions of the world, even many so-called Christian churches or denominations, believe that because of their faithful observance of rituals and because of their good works, God owes them. And so when they come to the end of that life, because of the things they've done, because of the rituals they have observed, that God will give them a free pass into heaven. Because of this entitlement mentality, we live in a world that doesn't know what it means to say thank you. Where you have entitlement, you also have the end of grace and the death of a thankful spirit. After Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one returned to give thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Where were the other 9? Jesus said, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" God has mountains of grace that he wants to pour out into our lives. But too many of us are like the 9 lepers. Where were they anyway? I don't know. But we live in a world of selfish, unthankful people who are squelching the mountains of grace that God is ready to pour out upon them. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And yet, what a tragedy it is that even among most of us Christians, when we pray, we're praying to ask God for things instead of coming before God to offer up a spirit of praise and thanksgiving to him for his goodness and his greatness and his glory and his salvation that he has given to us. What a tragedy. There is nothing more miserable than a graceless existence. For without grace, there is no life, no peace, no joy. And so let's quickly do a quick summary of grace, God's grace. To say thank you is to recognize that you are the recipient of undeserved favor. You don't write a thank you card for your paycheck. You earned it. When you work hard and earn an A in a class, you don't fall on your knees and thank your teacher for the A. No, your teacher owed you that A. You earned it. You'd be angry if you didn't get it, just as you'd be angry if your boss withheld your paycheck. In fact, some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I was a sophomore in high school, and I was taking, I think it was either American history or world history, and one of the 6 weeks exams, my teacher, Mrs. Sabin, counted my answer wrong. And I knew it was right, and I opened my textbook, and my answer coincided with what the book said. And I went and confronted Mrs. Sabin and asked her to correct her mistake. Well, she was very irate. She stomped off to the principal's office, and anyway, that was very out of character for me, if you know me. But she didn't give me what I deserved. And so the Bible recognizes this fact that Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So, when we work, when we study, we earn what we get. But when you move into the area of gifts, of presents, of things that people or God gives you, it's a different story. When you receive that birthday present or your spouse surprises you with that special something you've been wanting, when a gift is given freely without regard to what you earn or deserve, then it is true grace. And the only right thing to do when you receive a grace gift is thank you. Especially when someone else paid the price. In our relationship with God, everything is grace. He never owes you, never is in your debt. For every drop of goodness that has fallen into your life from the hand of God, you owe God a great big thank you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so that's the quarter circle, God's grace. But let's go on to the half circle, God's grace gift. God's grace gift is the perfect gift. You know, most of us, when it comes Christmas time or birthday time, and we're trying to figure out what is the perfect gift to buy for my wife or my children or whoever. God's perfect gift, of course, is none other than his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God's gifts are always perfect. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so you and I, when Christmas time comes, there's going to be gifts under the tree. There's going to be gifts perhaps with my name on it or your name on it. And we're going to want to open that gift. Well, when Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, was born of Mary, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift, not the gifts. Now, the Bible does talk about spiritual gifts that God gives to every believer. But his gift, singular, is his Son, Jesus Christ. And we all love that verse of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in our chapter that we read from today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it was when Jesus Christ came into the world that the glory of God and the grace of God could shine through his life, He was full of grace and truth. And it is only in Him and through Him and by Him that you can be saved. One other scripture that's always a blessing to me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ. What a sad statement, without Christ. Because to be without Christ, he said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. No hope without God. But in Christ Jesus, we've been drawn near. We can come to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And there it is, Jesus Christ, God's indescribable gift. And God's indescribable gift is God's personal grace to you and to me and to every person in the world. You know, we love to sing, and I don't think it was in our songs that we sang this morning. But John Newton, who had been a great sinner, who had been the captain of a slave ship, who certainly didn't deserve God's love and God's salvation. But God reached down and saved John Newton. And so God's grace was very personal to John Newton, so that he penned the words to that song, Amazing Grace. And we, most of us, know it by heart. And it's a favorite of both young and old. But many have known the prison of drugs, of sin, of addiction like John Newton. And now they praise God because of His grace. And they love to sing Chris Tomlin's version of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love. Amazing grace. So let us never forget that God's grace is personal. God gives you the grace you need. God's grace is not a one size fits all. You know, I've been frustrated by going into stores who had things for sale where they said one size fits all. When you've got arms that require a 37-inch sleeve, they won't work for someone who has a 32, 33-inch sleeve. God's grace is personal. It is not one sin, one size fits all. The hymn by Annie J. Flint that we're going to sing as our invitation hymn today says it best. And I didn't know Robert was going to put that on as our invitation hymn, but let me give you a couple of stanzas from that great hymn. Annie Flint wrote, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. When our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun." Praise God. And then we move to the three-quarter circle. Grace received. God's grace gives the gift of His Son to come into this world, to live among us, to live a perfect life, and finally to die on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the cross, the Bible says, so that everyone who receives Him, believes in Him as their personal Savior, who believes that Jesus died in my place as my substitute, He died the death that I deserve to die, so that I could be spared eternal condemnation in hell and I could live eternity in heaven with God. Grace received. It was common, maybe still is, I don't know, but in earlier days to ask someone in a testimony service, to ask someone to give their experience of grace, which simply means their experience of receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I can tell you my experience of grace. I was a 10-year-old boy. I knew I was lost. I was convicted of my sin. I knew that if Jesus came again, I was going to die and go to hell. And so one day, out on that farm, in the month of July, 1946, I fell on my face in the midst of the mesquites and the cactus plants, and I cried out to God to save me. And He heard my prayer that day. And heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. That's my experience of grace. And all of us probably could do the same. Grace and salvation cannot be separated. In fact, Arthur, if you'll give us the next slide. Those are the Chinese characters. Zhou En. I'm letting that sink in. I know you're understanding. Jo-un. Jo means to save. Un, the character there on your right, is grace. Jo-un. You can't separate salvation from grace. And that's one of the things that made it easy to share Christ in Taiwan, in China, because salvation and grace can't be separated. And so our text once again says, grace having spread through the many. We hear the gospel. We are convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus. We receive Him as our Savior. And we are saved by His grace. Our salvation is tied inseparably to the death of Christ on the cross. Again, we thank God so much for the great hymns of the faith. Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's race. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it rescued me. Amazing grace. Back in the fellowship hall on the back wall, in the middle of the wall, there are a number of my Amazing Grace pins. Let me tell you the story of the Amazing Grace pin. We have a national women's organization called the Women's Missionary Auxiliary. And their main purpose is to raise funds for mission projects around the world. And they do this by having different methods. And one year, one of the ladies named Barbara White from Mississippi wrote me and asked me if I could help them design, make a pen to use for their special project that year. And their idea was just to have a simple cross, maybe. But I thought, we can do better than that. And I sat down in my study, and I'm not an artist. I've got a number of grandchildren who are real artists. I'm not an artist. But I sat down and I began to think, grace, amazing grace. And I wrote out a stylized music staff with the first notes of John Newton's Amazing Grace. In the center of the music staff, I put a cross, a red cross that represented the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood for our sins. And then beside the cross, around the cross, I put Easter lilies that represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the Amazing Grace pin and what it means. Because it tells the story of God's amazing grace. It tells the story of God's eternal love for you. It tells the story of how you can be saved by God's grace. And so we come to the last point. I know y'all have been dying for this last point. The completed circle. There you go. We change from green to blue. Thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving completes the circle of God's grace. An incomplete circle is invalid. It's worthless. You wouldn't want a wedding ring that just went 3/4 around your finger. And so it is with God's grace. Thanksgiving completes the circle of grace. Listen to our text again. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, the purpose of grace and our receiving grace is so that we can return thanksgiving back to God that will give Him glory and honor. There's nothing that you have that you can give God that He wants and desires except your thanksgiving. He wants you to lift up your hearts in thanksgiving and praise to Him. The circle of God's grace begins with God giving us the greatest, the perfect gift, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We receive the gift through our thanksgiving to God for His unspeakable gift. We complete the circle. God's grace is so rich. He has so much to give. But when we receive His gift, all we have to give back is a thankful heart. And that's all He desires from us, and that's the reason our thanksgiving completes the circle. Now, there's also the language aspect of the circle of grace that I think we need to explore. We'll do it quickly. The linkage between grace and thanksgiving. As we said earlier, and I meant to have this in the slide, but it didn't get in there. But the word for grace in Greek is charis. The word for to thank or to be thankful is eucharisto, or eucharisteo. Now, the U is the prefix. The U means good, valuable, or pleasant. Charis means grace. And then Eucharistia means thanksgiving. Again, the U means good, valuable, or pleasant. And the charis means grace. So here we have two words that mean to thank or thanksgiving. And charis is the heart of those words. In other words, without the charis in the middle, you would have no being thankful. You would have no thanksgiving. In some churches, when they have the Lord's Supper or communion, it's called the Eucharist. Where do they get that? Well, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, which says, "And when he had given thanks," this Jesus, "he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, he said, when he had given thanks is the Greek word eucharistesos. Now, you still got charis, grace, in the middle of that word. And so they have taken that word and used it to describe the Lord's Supper or communion. And what they're saying is that it is a time for us to be thankful to God for His marvelous gift, His wonderful gift of salvation. And even in our English language, we have the words gratitude and grateful. They've come from the Latin root word gratia. And I'm glad Richard's not here. Some of his students may correct me. But gratia means grace in Latin, just as charis means grace in Greek. And so, grace is what we need. We need to learn how to be thankful, not just today, not just this week, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but throughout our lives and throughout the year. Back to the Amazing Grace pen. When I made the pen for Barbara White, mailed it, shipped it off to Mississippi, if she had been cold or unresponsive or not said anything in response to me, I would not have been very enthusiastic to repeat making another pen for the WMA. But in fact, Barbara White is a good friend. I could tell you some stories about her, but I don't have time this morning. Her other name is So Filthy. Now, I shouldn't have said that. But there's a story behind it. One of these days we'll tell it. But over the years, I don't remember how many times, they wrote and asked me to design and make a pen for them. This non-artist designing pens for missions. Because Barbara White said, "Thank you, Pastor. Thank you." And so we come before God. Thank you should be a lifestyle for us. In our family relationships, in our work relationships. Most of you know that Barbara and I have been married for 61 plus years. In the morning, I sit closest to the coffee pot. And most of you know that my wife is a coffee-aholic. And so I get up when the coffee is finished brewing, and I pour her cup, and I place it in front of her plate there, by her plate. And after 61 years, she still says thank you. Being thankful should be a lifestyle, especially when it comes to our relationship with God. Because being thankful completes the circle of grace and the grace gift. And our receiving grace. And so we just lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and praise to God for His marvelous grace and His wonderful gift of salvation. Brother Robert, you want to come and lead us now in our hymn of invitation, and let's sing the words to this song with joy and with meaning. Please stand together.